Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In the notes there, discipleship should be a primary function of the church. Discipleship should be a primary function of the church, meaning everything else needs to fall behind and discipleship needs to be lifted up. It needs to be that which is the direction we're pursuing. There's a lot of things we can pursue in life, a lot of things that can take our energy and our time, and discipleship ought to be that. And Jesus made disciples, didn't he? And then told them to make disciples so he would be our pattern. Let me review for you so that we can go forward and understand where we've been. The pattern for being a disciple is this: forsake all, learn, remain, practice, and thereby producing fruit. Here's the pattern. If somebody is a disciple, we'll see some things in their life. If they are a disciple of Jesus Christ, they have left all. What does left all mean? It doesn't mean they're living in a box somewhere, all right? Because that's not what it means. Left all means that everything in this life becomes less in our eyes, and everything eternal becomes more. So that if God says to me, you need to go speak to that person, my reputation, because I am clean and neat, is not an issue when I have to go talk to somebody who's dirty or stuck in sin. I have forsaken my reputation for the sake of the gospel. I have forsaken my wealth for the sake of the gospel. That is, when Jesus says, I want you to go preach the gospel on the other side of the world, you don't look and say, well, what am I going to do about my retirement account? I'm going to have to spend all that to get the plane ticket and to go to the other country to set up my house over there. I haven't forsaken all until I say, God, whatever I stored is useful for your service. Forsaking all means whatever I've got, I'm willing to give it up whenever God speaks. And there are very few, I think, today that truly is exemplified in their life. I didn't say it isn't being exemplified. I said as we look at Christendom as a whole, as we look at those that would claim to be Christians, I don't believe we have so many disciples of Jesus Christ as we have people who claim to be Christians. Forsaking all, then we learn. Having left all or forsaken all, I then learn the doctrines. I learn what the Bible says. Because if I don't learn it, I cannot remain in it. I've got to stay with that. I've got to keep myself immersed in the thing that is necessary. And you know this as well as anybody. If you've lived in this for very long, you understand that somebody that doesn't stay in the practice or in the teaching of some doctrine of any sort, they will drift away from it. All right? If you take somebody who goes into the military, they leave their family, they leave all their things, they leave their reputation. They get into the military and they get taught what needs to be done. But there are many, many who leave the military and their posture and their discipline all just gone. All right? So Jesus, if we're going to be a disciple, says you forsake it, you learn, you remain, and while you're remaining or you're staying or you're meditating on the things you've learned, you then practice. What's practice? That's doing. Then we do what Jesus told us to do. And when we have that pattern, the natural result then, or supernatural result, is that we will bear fruit. And that fruit will also likewise remain. I didn't ask this morning, as we talk about being a disciple, if you're saved. We'll get to that in a moment. But I ask you this question: if you are saved, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? One who forsakes all, learns of Christ, remains in his teaching, practices what he teaches so that you can produce fruit. That's what Christ wants. Based on Matthew 28 and verse 18 to 20, we have the pattern for making disciples. Once you are a disciple, you are following Jesus Christ, then there is a pattern we can follow, which is out of what we have learned, that we should be meditating on and practicing, that would help us to make disciples of other people. That is number one, evangelism. I got to take the message to somebody else, or guess what? I can't teach them to walk with Christ until I get them to Christ. So we got to point the way to Jesus Christ. Evangelism. Nobody in this room will help to make disciples of anybody until we get involved in the matter of evangelism. Number two, baptism. Once they are one to Christ, they have to be brought to the place where they will obey Christ in the very first initial step of being a believer, and that is obedience through baptism. Number three, edification. And this brings us back into being a disciple. A disciple has to learn, right? That's part of it. So if we're going to make a disciple, we have to edify or teach or get them where they can learn. And then if they're going to be a disciple, they have to practice. So we have to give them some experience. We have to put them and get them involved in doing the things that we're teaching them to do. If you help somebody to come to Jesus Christ, it is important then, if they are to become a disciple, that once we teach them all the doctrines, that we take them and help them to start winning souls. You see what would happen in the church if we could get this principle and we could follow it? If you're saved this morning, and you have forsaken all and have learned and you have remained and you begin to practice, you're going to reach somebody with the gospel. You're going to help them to get baptized. You're going to teach them. And then you're not going to push them and say, okay, I'm done. Now you do the witnessing. And when you get somebody saved, you can stop witnessing. That's not how it works. You know, in a job, sometimes that's how it works. If you can train someone to do your job, you can be done. That's not work. You help them. Now you say, okay, now let's go and let's win someone to Christ. Then they can take all they've learned and teach the person they won to Christ that they should be baptized, and then Bible study, and then an experience of doing what God says, and then when they're experiencing it, what are they going to do? They're going to win someone to Christ, and they're going to come back here, and you're going to have this pattern going over and over and over again in the church. That's what ought to be happening. What do you think? If we gave ourselves a grade this morning, how do you think we've done it? 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." If we're not producing disciples, we're not following in one of these areas that Jesus describes. If we're not making disciples, we're not following. Let me put it very plainly, because sometimes we like the word not follow. You know, not following doesn't sound quite as bad as disobedient, does it? But if we're not making disciples, we are disobedient. You know what? I'll do this with children, and so I'll do it with you because I always find it helpful for me. If I have children and we're dealing with something, we'll go from, what happened? Now, well, I didn't follow it. Okay, what is not following when Daddy gives you an instruction? That's disobedience. Okay, what is disobedience? Sin. Yeah. Okay, so if we could say, if we're not making disciples, we're not following, and everybody could nod their head, and we all walk out and go, well, I'm not following Jesus. But not following is disobedience, because he's called us to follow. And disobedience is sin. So if we can walk out the doors and say, I don't mind living in sin, we got some problems in here. We ought to be able to look at this and say, I have failed to follow, which is disobedience, which is sin. I need God's help. And I hope you will see that you need God's help, that we could go forward and make disciples. This is it in a nutshell. Following Jesus so we can help other people to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus so we can help other people to follow Jesus. Now, let me ask the question, because this is where we move into our study for this morning. Can just any man follow or walk with Christ? No. If you turn in your Bibles, Old Testament book of Amos. Amos chapter 3. If you can find Daniel, you're really close. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. If you don't know the books of the Bible, let me encourage you while you're reading it this year to memorize them. Then you can find them. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3.
Can just any man walk with Christ? Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can anybody, just anybody, walk with Jesus Christ? I have watched this verse illustrated, and I'm sure you have watched this verse illustrated hundreds of times in your life. When we'll go somewhere, and sometimes when we go out to CSL, because there's lots and lots of roads that are out there that aren't quite as well traveled as like Highway 7 is, we'll be driving through there, and there'll be a couple walking on the side of the road hand in hand. That couple has some measure of agreement. Sometimes you'll go into a restaurant and you'll see a young couple sitting there and they're holding hands across the table, you know. Sometimes you'll even see an older couple doing that and you'll say, wow, it hasn't died yet. That's great. That's where they ought to be. But you'll also notice, I've seen it, I'm sure you have, if you're in the mall or maybe you're driving down the road, you'll see a couple that are not holding hands and they're near each other while they're walking. But if you're driving slow enough like you need to do in CSL, all of a sudden you'll see that one is way far ahead of the other one, and the other one is behind, and they're yelling toward them. Are they in agreement? See, they couldn't keep walking together because they weren't agreed. There was a conflict, there was an argument, there was a disagreement. You know what a disagreement is? It's when you see something one way, and someone else sees something the other way, and neither one of them want to bend. It's the result of the way we think. It's the result of the way we look at the world around us. Maybe you've seen it in a home before. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You've got family members who are fighting. And when they come into the living room together, they have not resolved their disagreement. In our house, sometimes it was what television show we were going to watch when I was about 11 years old or so. There were Little House on the Prairie was what my sister wanted to watch. I think all of us boys wanted to watch things like the A-Team or whatever it was, you know. And so we'd get ready, and whoever can get to the remote first seemed to be the victor, you know. And that created conflict and tension. But, you know, that was pretty simple to resolve. There are families where conflict is constant, where something has not been resolved. And so you walk into the room and somebody just kind of slightly mentions what they were fighting about. And then it doesn't matter. It might be stomping out of the room. It may be slamming the door. It may be yelling. It may be the cold shoulder silent treatment. But after that disagreement comes to the surface and it's thought about, those two can't stay in the same room together for very long before they part ways. Can two walk together except they be agreed? An argument keeps us from walking together. An argument keeps us from real fellowship. Notice this, though. No man wants to walk with God when they're not agreed with God. You know why? It's obvious for the lost man, if he comes to God, and I've talked to lots of people, this would be their answer. If I come to church, or if I get saved, I'm going to have to give up some of this stuff. They already know that God doesn't agree with what they're doing. And if I have to come to religion, is what they'll say. If I got to come to God, then I'm going to have to give up some things. You know, there are Christians that are the same way. There are Christians who will not come into the doors of a church while certain things are being taught because they don't want to submit to those teachings. They have decided that there's no need for submission to their husband. There's no need for soul winning. So when the soul winning seminar goes on, they're not going to be anywhere nearby. You know why? Because if they're there, they know there'll be conviction. And they don't want to deal with sin in their life in some area or another. See, when we're disagreed with God, we've got a different view about something than God does. And if we're to walk with God, guess what's going to have to happen? We're going to have to give up our view and take God's view. Because until we take God's view, we're not agreed with God. We have taken our own view. You know, I believe most of the people in here would probably say we want to agree with God. But you know what? If we say we want to agree with God and God says speak to that person and we don't speak, are we in agreement with God? No. If God says forsake something in our life and we hold on to it a little bit tighter, you know, it is not uncommon for an evangelist to come through or a preacher to preach on something and somebody be sitting in the seat and they know that television show, there may be hundreds of things that they've watched that were acceptable and good, but there is some show they have been watching that is not honoring to God, and they sit there in their seat and they say, and they battle with it the whole service. The preacher goes on and he's preaching about something else, and they got their hands so tight, as it were, their heart so tightly clenched to that thing, they don't hear the rest of the sermon. Why? They're disagreed with God. If they were agreed with God, they'd say, God, you can have it. But they're not agreed with God. Until we agree with God, we are against God. Would you turn to Mark chapter number 1? Book of Mark in chapter number 1. You can say to me this morning, I'm agreed with God. But let's just be plain with ourselves this morning. If we go to church, that's agreed with God, right? But if we go home and we won't read our Bible, are we agreed with God? Well, no. So there may be some things that I'm agreeing with God and some things where I'm not. Can I continue to walk hand in hand with God? It's like those people you see walking down the street. You know, they're walking together. It looks like they're agreed. And all of a sudden, one is way far the other and the other one is staying way back. You know they're not agreed. And the other comes up real close and tries to make everything right. And they walk together for a few more steps. And then they separate again. And I've watched this over and over again. They don't have agreement. And I believe the children of God sometimes struggle with this matter. We say we should, but if we never do, we're not agreed. We can sit in here today, and we could spend the next hour talking about all the things we should do as Christians. And we could all nod our head and say, yes, Christians should. But until we go out and by the Spirit of God actually do what we said we should do, we're not in agreement with God. Because we've held on to our view and let God have His. If we do not agree with God, it's because our mind and our thinking is against God. Our mind is contrary to God, which is why Jesus says this in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So what? Repent ye and believe the gospel. What is repent? Repentance is a change of mind that brings me from disagreement with God to agreement with God. There are many people who have misunderstood repentance to be a change of action. You can change action without changing your mind. You know how people do it? Here I am, let's say I am addicted to my chewing gum, okay? We'll use something just as simple and silly as that. I'm addicted to chewing gum, and I'm not giving it up. But I get over here, and I get to the door, and it says all those chewing gum are disqualified from the $1,000 giveaway today. I'm not chewing any gum. I haven't chewed gum for at least 5 minutes. And I walk in, I get my $1,000 giveaway, and what am I going to do when I walk out? Well, find some gum to chew my gum. We can do that, but you will not have real change until you change the mind, until there is a change of thought, until you agree with God, until I notice that what these people are saying is that chewing gum is killing me, which would be kind of silly. But when I agree with them, I can get rid of my chewing gum, and I'll never have to pick it up again because I now think the way they think. There are problems in the church of God because God says forgive, and we say, well, I understand Junior should forgive those who hurt him, but the people who hurt me, that's a different story.
and we hold a grudge. Am I agreed with God? Well, I agree that people should forgive, but I'm not going to. I'm not agreed with God. I can say all I want to say, but until God changes my mind, until I repent, the Bible says it this way, we were at enmity with God. We're God's enemies in our mind. The Bible says in Colossians 1:21, we were alienated and enemies in your mind. Until we agree with God, we are separated from God. This is pretty simple, so I'll give it to you plain. If we're separated from God, we're not walking with Him, are we? Can anybody walk with God? Well, you can't walk with God if you're disagreed with God, because every disagreement separates us. So then what is needed to agree with God? 1 John chapter 3. What is needed to agree with God? Because if we need to walk with God so that we can be His disciple, we want to take just a few moments to consider what it is that we would need to share with somebody, or what you might need if you don't know Christ this morning, to come into agreement with God for the very first time. God has a law, right and wrong, that we must agree to abide by. But there's a problem, we can't. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. What does transgress mean? It's a big word. Very simply, transgress means to cross over. All right, so we've got a line down the middle of the church this morning. I'm on this side. This is where God's law is. You all are in a safe place this morning, aren't you? You're on the side of God's law. But every time I choose to do something that God's law tells me not to do, I have transgressed. I have crossed over from obedience to the law of God into disobedience. When I step over here, I show that my mind is in disagreement with the law of God. I have sinned. We have an understanding then that God has a law. That law tells us how we should live. And it is that sin that we commit that separates us from God. Listen to this. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear you. What separates me from God? Sin. Here I am with God's law over here and God over here. I can be agreed with God. But when I sin, I cross over to the other side and I am separated from God because of sin that I have committed. By the way, what is the judgment for sin? Death. For the wages of sin is death. And that's not just dying and lying in a grave one day. That's dying and being cast into an eternal lake of fire where we will be for all of eternity separated from God, because God has a law. When we break that law, we have separated ourselves from God through sin. Sadly, though, we all then walk contrary to God, don't we? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Eddie was telling me one Sunday, where he was talking about these verses. One day we were talking and he said there was a boy, and he wanted to know whether the boy understood the verse. So he asked, has the preacher sinned? Well, a little child that's trying to first grasp these things, all have sinned. Has the preacher sinned? Well, I've heard lots of people say the preacher hadn't sinned. I mean, he couldn't be the preacher if he sinned. Has the preacher sinned? And the people said, yes, the preacher has sinned. Have you sinned? And there are many, many little children that'll come into church and they'll repeat that verse to you. All have sinned. And then you say, have you sinned? Not me. I never did. Look, why would we say I never did? We're disagreed with God. We haven't yet come to the place of agreement with God. God has a law that we have broken. All of us have, which means we're in disagreement with God. Why? Because we like our sin, don't we? Now, don't you lie to me this morning. We like sin and we enjoy sin. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. That's why we do it. If it wasn't any fun,
and it didn't feel good or taste good or do something that brought pleasure to our life, we would leave it alone, which is why the exercise equipment doesn't get used as much. Right? It doesn't bring the pleasure into my life that sitting on the couch and eating the potato chips does. I like the salt. And all the sweat and the effort of the exercise equipment doesn't produce the pleasure I want, so I don't bother with it so much. We like our sin. Because we do, it shows how much we are in agreement with the devil rather than in agreement with God. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The one who lives in perpetually is in sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said this to the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. We're not the only ones who have desires to lift ourselves up. You know that, don't you? We think we're pretty smart. We can run our lives the way we want to. We're not the first person to ever come up with that thought. You know where that came from. Go before, just one step before Adam and Eve. You got the devil. I will be like the Most High. We're going to do the same things he did because we're of our father, the devil, before we come to know Jesus Christ. So our sin that associates us in agreement with the devil also shows our need for Jesus Christ, which is found also in 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, because we were acting like the devil, in agreement with the devil, for this purpose, the Son of God, that's Jesus Christ, was manifest or shown or revealed. He came to earth that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did he need to do it? Because we couldn't. And you know what? We really didn't even want to. Because we were enjoying our sin. Jesus died to put away sin and bring us into agreement with God. I want you to listen to the words of this verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Why does he need to bring us to God? Because God is over here with his law and with what is right. We have transgressed, we've crossed over into sin that demands punishment. So Jesus came, he died on the cross for our punishment so that he could then take us from sin and bring us to God so that we could then have an opportunity to be agreed with God. We were living in disagreement and God through Christ brought us back to himself. He died to do that for us. To agree with God, two things. Number one, first, we must repent of sin and receive Christ as our Savior. If I'm ever going to be in agreement with God, when I'm born into this world, I'm in disagreement with God. To come into agreement with Him, I must repent of my sin and receive Jesus Christ. But number two, once I have done that, you say, well, then certainly as Christians, we're all in agreement with God all the time, right? If He took me from sin and he brought me to God, I should always be in agreement with God. Number two, to stay in agreement with God, we must repent of sin and walk according to his will. Repentance, that change of mind. Only when we agree with his will are we following him. So if that's the case, and I hope you'll agree that it is, only when we agree with his will, are we following him? Here's God's will, your sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, the Bible says. What's sanctification? Sanctification is the process of setting us apart. Well, if I don't look any different from the world than I did last year, is that process taking place? See, it's a process that's going to go on from the day I got saved till the day he takes me to glory. So every year of my life, I ought to be, if you were to go into a house where something had been burned, you know what happens when things burn, and they find something in there that still has, it wasn't a
destroyed, but it is covered in the soot and the ash. If you were to take that as a picture of what we were like when we were lost, and going into that house and getting it and paying whatever was necessary to get in there and to bring that out, that would be what Christ did. But then if you would look at that, and each year you would take a section of that and rub and polish and clean that off. Every time you came back, you would see a little bit more of the shine of the golden cup or the teacup or whatever it is you saved out of there. Every year you ought to see a little bit more shine. And if it was gold or silver or something of that sort, every year you'd be able to see a little more of your own reflection in it, right? So the same thing is true. If we're to have Christ living in us and seen through us, every year of our life, some of sin that we have held on to should be put aside, forsaken, that's a disciple, so that we could be set apart from that to do what God wants. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is the will of God, that you would give thanks for all things and in all things. That's God's will for us. How are we doing? Grumbling and complaining are probably two of the stinkiest sins of God's people. You know, because many of us, well, Pastor, I would never go into one of those adult stores with all that awful material. Well, I understand that. I hope you never do. But don't say you never would, because temptation will come up and get you. Set a guard to keep yourself from it. Well, Pastor, I would never go out and kill anybody. Well, set a guard, because hatred not dealt with in your heart, you may be that one. Oh, Pastor, I don't care about all the things you think you never would do. I'm saying, what about what the Bible says, giving thanks? Are we a grumbling and a murmuring group of people? We're not agreed with God. God says in everything and for everything, give thanks. Paul said, if it be the will of God that ye suffer for wrongdoing, suffer for well-doing, excuse me. Are you ready to have the will of God in your life to suffer when you do right? Tim, I think it's a good attitude to go back to work and say, I'm just going to do my job as well as I can and not have a rough attitude toward those people. Do you know why? Because if you do, you suffer for well-doing rather than evil-doing. There's lots of people that would encourage somebody like Tim who struggled with the people over him, somebody like Bob, who would say to you, you know what? You don't need to submit any more to that stuff. You don't need to. You ought to just let them know what you think, and you ought to spout off, and you ought to... There's no reason... Listen, the Bible says it's God's will that sometimes you and I are going to suffer for well-doing. That's God's will. I tell you, I'm encouraged by the attitude I see in your heart when we talk. Only when we agree with God. If we resist His will, we walk contrary to Him. Next week, we're going to consider a specific truth that is necessary for us to remain in agreement with God. That truth is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I want you to read it this week. Maybe every day this week you'd read Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and meditate on that passage. Because when Jesus left, He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us to guide our lives by ourselves. He sent us the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we can say He's the third person of the Trinity. Jesus said, when I go away, I will send another comforter. The word another is one of the same sorts. I'm going to send myself. Jesus said, when I go away, I will come to you. How would Jesus come to them? Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus says, when I go away, you're not going to be alone because I'm going to come back to you, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit can't come until I go away. He wasn't going to leave them without any guide. The Comforter, now note this. This is what the Comforter does. The Comforter shall teach you. Disciples need to learn. The Comforter shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus said, listen, I have spent my time here with you, these 3.5 years, teaching you all the things you need to know. When I go away, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to send the Spirit of God down to you. And with Him, He will remind you of all the things that I told you. Here's the principle of discipleship again. We forsake, we learn, and we remain. Who is it that helps us to remain? It's the Holy Spirit. And that he helps us to remain because he reminds us of all the things that we have already been taught from Christ. And then he also helps us, and we'll look at this as we go into next week, he helps us to practice or do. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 for next week. We are not free to live our lives any way we want to after we get saved. We have a guide. And if we are to remain in agreement with God or with Christ so that we can walk with him, we have to listen or follow our guide.